Very good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the purpose and the meaning of gifts explained to us by the Apostle Paul. It will culminate in chapter 14, where I think Dr. Jeffrey Koo will be speaking on chapter 14, solving the problems of the abuse of gifts, in particular the gift of tongues. Of course, all gifts, when they are abused, will also apply. The key to dealing with such misuse of spiritual gifts, where there are all kinds of reasons, all kinds of purposes, Paul says they can all be resolved when the motive is right. When the motive of the child of God in the exercise of the gift is one of love, whatever problems you might have, no matter how bad or how critical or how terrible or how serious the problem is, no matter how deep the hurt or the wound, love will resolve it automatically. That is the Apostle Paul's purpose in elaborating and expanding on the motive of love. Now, this entire chapter, the word love, is agape. It is translated here using the English word charity. Why is it that sometimes it is translated as charity, sometimes it is translated using the English word love? When you examine the context, you'll find that when it is a description of feeling, the feeling of love, then the English word used is love, to translate the Greek word agape or agapao, that's the verb form. Show love. Or husband, love your wives, when it is one of feeling. When love, the emphasis is on the action itself, the demonstration of love, where you are to show love to people, then the English word used is charity. So whether it is an emphasis on the feeling, or whether the emphasis is on the action, the context will determine which English word is more appropriate to highlight whether it is the feeling part that is emphasized or the action part. In this case, in this chapter, the King James translators, when they look at this word, they felt that the emphasis here should be the showing or the demonstration of your feeling of love. And that's why they chose the word charity to describe it. Because the problem was the abuse of gifts. That means the people were showing off their gifts. The people were using their gifts for all kinds of reasons other than motivated by love. And so it became a problem. Instead of building up the believers' faith when they receive your gifts, your exercise of the gifts, it has now the negative impact. It has now resulted in confusion and problem within the church. And so Paul says, please understand the purpose of gifts is to build up. The purpose of gifts is not to promote yourself, is not to promote one part of the body above another, because every part of the body is of equal significance and importance. Please understand this. You just have different function. Different function does not mean that you are of lesser importance because your function is more public or more obvious, versus another function that is less public, more behind the scene, doesn't mean that your function is of lesser value. You just have different function, different purpose, and so you do not compete or compare. And the problem is normally, usually, one of motive. And so the Apostle Paul begins by helping us understand the importance of this motive of love by citing three hyperboles. You know what a hyperbole is? Exaggeration. To exaggerate something to teach a very important truth. And so verses 1, 2, and 3 are hyperboles. Because whatever he mentioned here in verses 1, 2, and 3, it's impossible for any Christian to do. So the first is the gift of tongues. And so he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. There is no such thing as tongues of angels spoken by men. Because you're a man, you don't speak the tongues of angels. Right? When you talk to an angel, you talk to an angel. Right? Angels, when they appeared, they speak in our language. So he's using an hyperbole. If you speak with the tongues of men, plural, many, many languages, including the language of angels. But if you do not have charity, you do not show love, he says, you are no different than a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal that just make a sound and that's it. And then you disappear, because that's what a tinkling cymbal will do. Chang, and then that's it. No more. It means your whole life, if you have this gift of tongues, whereby you can speak many languages, you have been doing it for 20, 30 years of your life. Paul says your entire life of 20, 30 years, speaking many languages, including speaking in the Word of God, but when you are not motivated by love, your 20, 30 years, he says, is just like one big noise, bang, and then disappeared. That means your service, your impact is nearly zero. That's how tragic it is when a person who has this gift of speaking many languages, and you and I know that to be able to speak many languages, you can be of tremendous use to people and in ministries. If anyone needs someone to come and speak to anyone who is in hospital, in a dialect or in any language, you are the first on the list because you have that gift. And you and I know that people who can speak multiple languages are extremely, extremely rare, and you are very useful in companies, in the United Nations, and also in the spiritual realm. Because without language, you are useless to people who don't understand you. No matter how good you are in expounding God's word, if the person doesn't understand what you're talking about, you are useless. No matter how gifted you are useless. I know I'm useless in China, unless I learn Chinese. You thrust me into the middle of China, all my years of studying in seminaries and Bible colleges, they are useless. They don't speak English, I don't speak Mandarin, unless I pick it up, unless they learn English. Standing up somewhere and start preaching and preaching in English, they say that this is a madman. Useless. That's how important languages are. And so God says, if you are able to speak, many languages, but if it is not constrained by love, what you do is of zero or near zero value. Chang, and that's it. Verse 2, if you have the gift of prophecy, you can understand all mysteries and all knowledge. That means you are able to preach and teach practically every verse in the Bible, and you can do it very well. And you may even have all faith. You are able to believe anything and everything that the Bible says. However, God says, you are nothing if you don't have love. If your faith is so great that you can even move mountains, but if it's not constrained by love, God says, you are nothing. So verse 1, your ministry is near nothing, near zero. You are also nothing. Even if you have this gift and this ability, and you and I know how great a blessing you can be if you are somebody who can preach and teach like Spurgeon or Calvin or the Apostle Paul. Any passage in the Bible, you can make it come alive, and when you explain it, you can make it so plain and so clear. But if you don't have the motive of love behind your exercise of this gift, Paul says, God says, you are nothing. You are nothing. No matter how people may put you on a pedestal, no matter how people may praise you and say how great and how good you are as an expositor of God's truth, God says, you are nothing. Do you know why? Because a person who does not have the motive of love, he will do it for some other motive. And any other motive outside of love will turn to transgression. Let's say if he's motivated by fame, Imagine a person who has this gift of being able to expound the word of God, and he is motivated by fame. And if he's going to be motivated by fame, you know what the implication is? He will not point you to Christ. He's going to draw man unto himself. He will become cultic, in other words. He will make you to have him as your crutch. That without him, you cannot understand God's truth. I've seen this. Because every one of us, when you serve, you and I will serve with a motivation. You cannot serve without a motivation, because it's not a blank piece of paper inside. It's either motivated by love, God says, as every Christian can, because you have the love of God in your heart, or you're motivated by something else. If it's not fame, it's fortune, it's money. Whatever it is, there will be a motivation that will sustain every one of us. Now the question is, what is the motivation that sustains you when you use your gift? And Paul says, if you have all these gifts and you are not motivated by love, any other replacement of this motive, it's going to be transgression. It's going to be sinful. It's going to hurt the people. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt the ministry. Your ministry is nothing. Your blessing is near zero. And you are nothing. He made it plain and clear. I am nothing. The person is nothing. Very, very blunt. That's how important it is. And then he did not stop there. It profits you nothing. That means your whole life of service on this earth, whether it is 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, God will rank it under wood, hay, and stubble. The blessing to others, clanging cymbal. You yourself, you are nothing. Oh, you may become very famous, people will praise you sky high, but as far as God is concerned, God says you are nothing. Because every gift, you are to promote Christ, not self. And the only way to make sure that you promote Christ and to point people to Christ, to build them up in the faith in Christ, not in you, is the motive of love. Because you will do it with this motive that will be for the betterment of the people around you and to the glory of God. No other motive will bring about that kind of result where Christ will be honored, you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing to others. And so he says in the third hyperbole, though I bestow all my goods, if I have this large heart of giving, including my body to be burned, and if it is not motivated by love, it profits me nothing. No eternal reward. Because it's for somebody else. Some hidden agenda. That's why the first question for your discussion is, can this love be seen? I mean, you may know what your motive is, but can you see this charity or love in others? Is it possible? You discuss. Based upon verse 1 to verse 3. That's how important love is. Using three hyperboles concerning faith, concerning gift of tongues, concerning giving your body, your life, devotion. But if it is not based upon love, Paul says, it profits you nothing. No eternal reward. So what is your motive? What is your motive for witnessing for Christ? For the use of your gifts? If it is not love, then it is a transgression. And it will perhaps be seen by the results and by the problems and by the impact that you will have. It's going to bring about quarrels. It's going to bring about unhappiness. It's not going to bring about spiritual buoyancy and life in others, whereby when people see you use your gift, when people receive the blessings that come from you exercising your gift, instead of being encouraged and being blessed, they feel miserable. They feel a taste in their mouth that is bitter after experiencing a relationship with you, when they watch you, when they listen to you, whether it is preaching, teaching, singing, or any other service. Something you know is not right. Instead of being encouraged to draw closer to the Lord, to love Christ more, people feel that it is an entertainment. People feel that it is not Christ-centered, it is man-centered. It's either you or the person himself. Don't let that happen. Because it happened in the church in Corinth. Now, he's talking about Christians now. He's not saying that Christians should not use gifts. He says that Christians should use your gifts, but use it with the right motive. And so what exactly is this nature of love? And so he explains from verse 4 to verse 7 so that you and I will not be left to decide on your own what the definition of love is. So you want to know what love this love is? It is now defined for us. Now we all know from Romans 5:5 that every believer has been given this love of God. From a very broad general sense, we use two words to describe it. It is unconditional. It is sacrificial. That means a person who will show this love does not need the other person whom you are supposed to show your love to reciprocate. The person doesn't have to reciprocate, but you still continue to show this love. And you and I know that it is also sacrificial because it will cost you. Either in time or in substance, it is not going to be free. This we see in God Himself. When God sent Jesus Christ to die for us, it cost Him. We were His enemies when Jesus Christ died for us. That's how we know that it was unconditional, because there is nothing lovely in any one of us for God to send Jesus Christ to die for us, but He did, and that's His love. And it was backed up by an action. It was not just a feeling. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us, His only begotten Son. Right, so that's how we normally would understand love. But here, the Apostle Paul stated it very, very clearly using, if you were to count them from verse 4 to verse 7, 13. 13 very clear delineation to explain, to make sure that you and I are in no doubt as to the nature of what this love is. And it has to be all 13. You cannot say, okay, I like only maybe 10 out of 13. These three, I don't like. You cannot. It has to be all 13 aspects. You cannot pick and choose. If one is missing, you don't have it. Okay, so this is a complete definition of what love is. So first he says, charity is long-suffering. Now long-suffering is with reference to people who bothers you, bug you. Not the person's fault. But somehow there are certain people who will irritate you for no reason. It's just that the person irritates. You have this kind of people in your life. Now the problem is not the person, the person is you. The problem is you. Do you have this kind of people in your life? Have you ever met this kind of people before in the church? The bigger the church, the more people you meet, the more chances you're going to have where people will bug you for just simply being that person. You know of such people? You have this kind of experience before? You don't have. I hope it's not me. I mean, when I was in my previous church, okay, not this church, so much so that there was some months back, some couple of years back, when we met this same person again, Angie and I, the person still bugged me, you know. After all these years, you know, I was in my 50s already. I think she's also in her 40s or 50s because they're my contemporaries. When I first joined my previous church as a university student, she was there already. I think she may be a couple of years younger than me. But she has this weird laughter. I can't stand it. I can't take it. The moment I hear her laugh, she can be in any corner of the room. I don't have to look at her. The moment I hear her laughter, only my whole body feels so fed up with her. So how? It's not her fault. I mean, how to tell? Can you please laugh properly, you know? You don't even know how to laugh, you know? You laugh like I don't know what, you know? Funny, you know? But her husband must love her laughter very much. I married her. Right? Somebody on this earth must love her laughter very much. And the husband, but I didn't get to see the husband. I didn't get to talk to the husband. Maybe one day if I ever meet the husband accidentally, then I'll ask, hey, your wife laughter, you like it very much or not? Of course, he must say, of course. Because otherwise, how? Right? Every day you see her, and then whenever he wants to be funny, or she feels happy and she laughs, and she's a very happy person, and that's why that even makes it even more difficult for me, because she's very happy. I mean, if she's a very sad, long-faced person, she doesn't laugh so much, then I don't get bugged. Talking to her is fine, but she must not laugh. Laugh only, my long-suffering are going to be stretched, you know. A lot, you know. Maybe that's one of the reasons why I changed church also. No. It's doctrine, okay? Nothing to do with her. Long-suffering, difficult people. Okay? Now, it's not her fault. But let's say if it is the person's fault and the person pick on you in your workplace, on purpose, bug you, because somehow that person and you are doing the same thing and the person sees in you a competitor. And the person doesn't want you to be promoted above him. And so he will do his utmost to sabotage and to do whatever he thinks is right to put you down in front of your bosses. And then you are supposed to show love to this person. You're not supposed to retaliate. You know his agenda. You know his motive is one of evil. He's going to hurt you. And yet you're supposed to show love toward him. You're supposed to help him. You're supposed to help him find Christ and find salvation. Long-suffering. Difficult people. Real difficult people. Who wants to hurt you and harm you. And yet, you continue to show love. Continue to help him. Continue to help him be a better whatever he's doing, whatever colleague that your colleague might be doing. Knowing that if I help him to be better while he tries to sabotage me, he will probably get promoted, he will probably be this, he will probably be that, and then I will, but you still have to help him. That's what it means by charity suffereth long. You will want the best for the other person, even though that person may want the worst for you. That's what charity is. Top on this list of 13 things. This is number one. Of course, it's not in the order of importance, but this is the first one. Suffereth long. Can you do this? That fellow definitely is not going to reciprocate by love because he's not even a Christian. Non-Christian's love is always conditional. Either you are nice to the person, either you're related to the person, or for whatever reason, it's conditional. But the Christian's love is not conditional. It is one-way traffic, and you will continue to want the best for that person, even when the person wants the worst for you. It's okay. So this virtue alone, to me, is more than enough to solve all problems, and you have this love in you, isn't it? True? But God did not stop there, because God knows. It is also kind. Love is kind. That means love will want you to show kindness to the person even though the person wants to hurt you. You want to help when the person wants to hurt. It's okay, never mind. You continue to show kindness, you continue to do what is best for that person according to scriptures. Doesn't mean that you do not deal with error or sin. You still want to do it firmly, but kindness. Kindness is not blind. It's not blindness. Kindness means you will show kindness to help the person, treat the person well, knowing that you may be taken advantage of, but it's okay. You still show kindness. Envies not. Never jealous. Help the person become better and better. We know that when it comes to the exercise of spiritual gifts, it is the people who are also given the same spiritual gifts that we have are the people that we are normally envious of. That is the nature of envy. You're not envy of somebody who does not have the same gift as you have. Right? That's a fact. Assuming just play the piano. Okay? I'm not envious of her. I may think that I can play, I may long to play, but I'm not envious because I'm not a pianist. I don't know how to play. But other pianists may be envious. So next meeting, when it's my turn to play, I'm going to make sure I play better than Siu Ming. Right? For me, my problem is preaching, teaching. I will compete. I will be envious of other preachers, other teachers, same gifts. So when they come out and preach, I try to highlight all the terrible mistakes. But those areas that are good, I don't say. The bad ones, I will say. Envious, jealous, I cannot let him be better than me. But if I have love, I will help that person become a better preacher, better teacher than I am. It's okay. Why? Because if he can exercise his gifts and improve and become better, who gets promoted? Christ. He can be used in a far greater manner for the blessing of others if I can help this person. That's why envy is going to kill this desire inside my heart to help him be better. I will not want him to be better because the person who is envious will want the competitor to be put down. Because I want to be number one. He cannot be number one. But that's not love. Love envieth not. Also vaunteth not itself. It's not puff up. Now, there are two aspects here. The vaunteth is boasting. Talk out loud. The other one, puff up, is a sense of pride whereby he doesn't have to say anything, but he looks down on people. Okay, so they are linked, but they are not the same. One is external. The other one is internal. To be puffed up is internal. There are proud people who doesn't have to say anything. You look at their demeanor, you know this person is proud. The way that he sits, he looks down, he talks to people like that. So when you are in a group, you take pictures, you can see whose face is. True or not? There are those who take pictures. Humble, right? Correct or not? Put your head down, it's humble. Put your head down, look down on people, it's proud. Is that what it is? Now you discuss. Can you see love? Can you see pride in people? Will all these body language means that this person is very, very humble? Because every time you talk to that person, yes. No, yes. Well, the person who talks like that, yes. What can I do for you? I look down on you all the time. Can you tell? Is it so simple and so easy? If it is, then you are easily deluded and deceived. But this person who is proud, who does not have love, he will be very, very boastful. Now, boastful people are people who will promote self. Okay? He will let you know in no uncertain terms that, oh, you can do, but I can do better. That's what it means by vaunting. But a person who has love will not. He will not promote himself. Even though he may be better, he keeps quiet. He will just serve very quietly, and he will just simply continue to serve quietly. And people don't remember him, people forget him, people ignore him. It's okay. It's okay. All he wants is to help you be a better Christian. All he wants is to help you know Christ better. All he wants is to be forgotten. All he wants to leave behind is the memory of Jesus Christ in his life and no longer himself. That's a person who has humility. All he cares about is how to help you become a better, better Christian and be more and more Christ-like. Not like him, like Christ. But a person who is proud and arrogant is a person who loves to promote himself. And he will do it in a very subtle way, but it will be done. Whereby you know that he is around. Be very mindful and careful. Because a person who has love will not want to abuse the gift. Because there are certain gifts, like the problem here, speaking in tongues, speaking the word of God in another language. You are thrust into the limelight. And the danger of a person who is thrust into the limelight in the exercise of certain gifts. And there are certain gifts who will put the person in the limelight. Very external, very open for all to see. The danger of being proud, of being puffed up, very real. Very real. You don't believe this? You study the Apostle Paul's life. Why do you think God had to put a thorn on his side? The Bible says to keep him humble. So that he will never forget to depend upon the Lord and not on himself. That he will never promote Paul, but Christ. Why do you think John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase? He is the bridegroom. He is the one. I'm not the Messiah. He is. I'm only the forerunner to prepare the way for the Messiah. So please, don't let the spotlight be on me. Let it be on him, Jesus of Nazareth. And the person who has been given gift or gifts. And if these gifts will thrust you into the limelight, you better be careful of this. And if you don't have love, remember, another motive in place of love will result in pride. You're going to be boastful. You're going to be one to be noticed. And if people ignore you and don't invite you to their party or to their function, you get upset. You throw a tantrum. Because you want to be noticed. All these are external signs that will reveal why you are serving. Does not behave itself unseemly. He knows how to conduct himself. He's not going to be like a spoiled child. There are some who behave like spoiled children. They don't get what they want. They will throw tantrums or in their adult manner. Many of us who are married, we will know what tantrums are because husbands are pretty good in throwing tantrums and let the wife know when they don't get what they want. Right, husbands? Not true, huh? The wife should agree. Yes! No, not true. Now, I'm not speaking from experience, huh? Because my wife is not here. I'm speaking from observation. True or not, wives? Do your husbands throw tantrums, their childish tantrums, when they don't get what they want? They want to eat at this restaurant, but then the wife says, I think you should eat this restaurant. And you go to the restaurant that the wife picked, long face. Order lah. Don't want lah. Nothing good lah. Don't want lah. Until the wife says, all right, we go to the restaurant you want lah. And then suddenly you're smart, and then you go there. You see? Throw tantrum. You know this kind of behavior? No? Not true, huh? Behave itself unseemly. When you really love your wife, never mind, let the wife choose where she wants to eat. Same thing in the use of gifts. How come only certain people play the piano, play the organ on those special big church occasions? How come I can't? How come he speaks on those watch night service and Christmas? How come I cannot? Behave unseemly. Not a person who has love. It's okay. Who serves? The best person who serves should be the best person who can bless the people the most. It's okay. It doesn't matter. It's nothing to do with seniority. It's all right. Do you feel slighted if a junior or somebody you think is of lesser standard as you are and he gets or she gets to be thrust into the limelight and do this and do that inside the church and you are not? How do you feel? You feel upset? Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, you see? Doesn't want to promote self. Doesn't mind to be in the background. Is not easily provoked. Doesn't get angry or upset. Thinketh no evil. Doesn't want to doubt or search the hearts of others and think ill of others. That person is very, very self-centered. That person is thinketh no evil. Now, we are not saying that when evil is staring you in the face, you do not see evil. This one is thinketh. That means you think ill of others even though there is no evidence. You just like to give bad motive in the heart of other people even though there is no basis for it. That's what it means by thinketh no evil. Give the person no benefit of the doubt. When a person is late, you think the worst. A person who has love will not do that. Rejoice not in iniquity. When the person stumbles and falls into sin, especially when that person that you are envious of, the person that you want to put down, and that person stumbles and falls into sin, there is no delight, there is no joy, only sadness. Because if this person is a child of God and this person has been used by God and now you see this person fall, there is no joy. Unlike the people in the epistle to the Philippians. Remember, in Philippians chapter 1, now that Paul, who was more famous than these people were, and now he's in prison, Now he's in prison. He cannot spread the gospel the way that he used to do. So now it's our turn to become more famous than the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, as long as the gospel is preached, I rejoice. These people preach the word of God for the purpose of personal promotion and fame. Of course, Paul will deal with this wrong motive in Philippians chapter 2. But in Philippians chapter 1, there were people who were using the evangelism within the church as a way to promote self. I mean, the Apostle Paul became more and more well-known than they were upset. And now that he was in prison, they rejoiced. They found that the Apostle Paul cannot go and travel anywhere he wanted, like he used to do. He's languishing in prison in Rome. They were happy. Don't ever rejoice in a person's difficulty. And in this case, it's iniquity. Only feel sadness. But rejoice always in the truth. Always rejoice in the truth. When the truth is magnified, is highlighted, always rejoice. That means this love is always in truth. This love is not blind. This love is always based upon the truth that is found in God's word. Please understand this. You do not want to have blind loyalty or blind love where it is purely sentiments. When the brother is in transgression or sin, go and help that person, speak to that person, and help that person get out of sin. Don't just keep a false sense of peace. If I confront this person, this thing may happen, this thing, that thing might happen, and then because of this, I think I better keep my relationship and keep my mouth shut and let the person remain in sin. You cannot do that. You must want to help that person out of a state of sin and transgression. No hidden agenda. You've got to be honest with your own soul and with your own heart. No hidden agenda. Really want to help that person. And we have to move on. A person who has love is also a person who will bear all things. He is very forbearing. Very forbearing. Not easily provoked. He will believe all things. He will give you the benefit of the doubt unless proven otherwise. He will always have hope in all things. He will have hope that this person will be helped. He will not give up on anyone or anything according to God's truth. He will continue to have a very good, positive outlook toward life, toward helping people, toward people who are in trouble. And it is also a person who endures all things. Whatever persecution, whatever rejection, whatever difficulties, he will not let anything or anyone stop him from showing love. He will endure. Now, Paul gave us this definition based upon his life. It is not just theory. It is his life. And so, look at this list of love. Each and every segment that defines and explains this love is meaningful, and all believers must have every one of them in order for this love to be sustained in your life. Otherwise, it will be momentarily. One moment you have the motive of love, next moment you're going to give up. Next moment you're going to replace it with some other agenda, some other motive, and you're going to sin. And remember, any other motive except the love of Christ, you will have nothing, it profits you nothing. You are nothing, and your blessing is also nothing. Like a clanging cymbal appeared, bang, and then that's it. Minimal benefit, nothing good for you, and you are nothing, God says. Love is the greatest. There's no other motive. And so, as a transition to solve the problem that existed in the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul says, charity never fails. Never fails. In your own life, and in the life of others, no matter how the other person may react or respond, it will not cause you to stumble and fall into sin. It will not cause you to give up your faith. It will not hurt you. It will continue to keep you and sustain you regardless of the other person's action or behavior. It never fails. However, when it comes to the word of God in the language of the people, that's prophecies, please note, they shall fail. The word fail there means it will cease, it will vanish away. It will not be needed anymore. Tongues will also cease. Knowledge will vanish away. Now what it means is this. These were the three gifts that became a problem in the church in Corinth. The common denominator in all these three gifts is the Word of God. Prophecy, the Word of God in the language of the people. Tongues, the Word of God in another language. Knowledge is the Word of God itself. Now, at this juncture, half the New Testament had not been written yet. They have no knowledge about what will happen to sin. They have no knowledge about what will happen to Satan, what will happen to this earth. They have no knowledge about the second coming. They have no knowledge about the new heaven and new earth that we are quite familiar with when we study the book of Revelation. So at this juncture, Revelation in terms of the knowledge of the Word of God continues to be revealed. But one day when the Bible is completed, it will also stop. This knowledge that God continues to give to us while we are on this earth as His witnesses, it will come to an end. It will stop. The common denominator is the Word of God. And then he says, now please note in verse 8, okay? Prophecies, they shall fail. All right? Tongues, they shall cease. Knowledge, it shall vanish away. Prophecies and knowledge, they are written in what is known as the passive voice. That means something external will cause it to cease, to stop, to fail. Whereas the gift of tongues, where the Word of God is spoken in another language as a spiritual gift that God will give to Christians in the early period of the church. Like the Apostle Paul's, or the Apostles, Apostle Paul included. Where they do not have time to go to school to learn a foreign language before they can be sent out as a missionary to a foreign country. Right? For example, if you are sent to Japan as a missionary, you have to learn the Japanese language. You cannot just sit there in your room and pray for God to just zap you and give you the gift of speaking the Japanese language without going to school. You have to slog and you have to study and to learn the language, and then maybe after 5 years, then maybe you are conversant enough, then you go. You go to school. The gift of tongues in those days, in the early period of the church, where God wanted the gospel to be spread far and wide, where God wanted the Word of God to be spread far and wide, there were certain people in the early church who were supernaturally given the ability to speak in tongues. Where they do not have time to learn the language. Okay, that's what happened. And so God says, using the middle voice, it will cease on its own. So when more and more people become Christians, so much so that you do not need to be given that gift of speaking in tongues, the Word of God in another language, when there are more and more people who are already speaking so many languages who are already Christians. Like what we are seeing in our churches today, in our Christian world today, 2,000 years have come and gone. If I need somebody to witness to my grandmother, let's say if she's still alive and she speaks only Hainanese, I don't have to ask God to give me the gift of speaking Hainanese speaking the Word of God in Hainanese. I just look for somebody who speaks Hainanese and who's a Christian. Can you please help me speak the Word of God, share the gospel with my grandmother who is in hospital and she speaks only Hainanese? There's so many of these all over the world now. And so you find in verse 9, tongues already taken out. Only knowledge remains, prophecy remains in verse 9. So in other words, even before the completion of the writing of this epistle, even perhaps before the writing of 2 Corinthians, this gift of tongues, where the Word of God is supernaturally given to certain early Christians so that they can spread the gospel far and wide, will be taken. It will die off. This gift is only momentarily, it is only good for the initial stages of the spreading of the Word of God through the local church. And you know how difficult it is for the local church. When you study the book of Acts, and you will understand why, especially the first 14 chapters of the book of Acts, where you have the initial stages of the birth of the local church. The resistance was fierce because it came from the nation of Israel. Because now you have the church, who also call themselves the people of God, where the nation of Israel had always been known as the people of God for hundreds of years since the time of Moses and Joshua. And now suddenly this new group calling themselves the people of God and telling others that they are no longer the people of God. We are the people of God. That's why the early period of the church, the only persecutors of the church were the Jews. Because you now call yourself the people of God, you are wrong. And that's exactly the reason why the apostle Paul, before that he was Saul, that's why he persecuted the church. How dare you call yourself the people of God when we are the people of God? He did it out of ignorance, he admitted later on in the epistles. It was difficult. That's why God gave them the gift of tongues. But soon when the gospel begins to spread far and wide, that gift will cease on its own. You don't need that gift anymore, as you can see in verse 9. Now we know in part, now we also prophesy in part. Right? So the knowledge is not completed yet. And so therefore, this gift of knowledge will continue to be given through the apostles and through the prophets. But there will come a point in time where this knowledge will no longer be given, and we know when that will come. The Bible says, but when that which is perfect is come, and that is the Bible. When the Bible is completed, these two gifts, and we know that this gift have already ceased, like prophecy where God will continue to give us more of God's word, it will cease. Likewise, knowledge, it's completed now. And that's why the last couple of verses in the book of Revelation, let no one add to this book, let no one subtract from this book. So that passage that warns us of no addition, no subtraction cannot be written before Revelation. It can only be written at the conclusion of Revelation because God continues to add to God's truth. Right until the perfect is come. Now, how do we know that the perfect here refers to the word of God? Because the same word is used in James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25, to describe the Bible. James chapter 1, verse 25. For whoso looketh unto the perfect, the same word, law of liberty. So that's how we know that it refers to the scripture. Because remember, verse 8, the common denominator in the abuse of this gift, which Paul will deal with in chapter 14, is the word of God. The common denominator is the word of God. And so he says in verse 9, these two gifts, prophecy and knowledge, will cease. When will it cease? Something external will cause it to cease. And so what is that external that will cause it to cease? When the perfect is come. That means when the Bible is completed, the gift of prophecy, which is the continual revelation of the word of God, will also cease. You don't need that anymore. So that gift of prophecy whereby God will add to scriptures will also come to an end when scripture is completed. And the knowledge will also come to an end because now we know the beginning in Genesis and now we also know the end. Do you know that when you study Revelation, you know the end of time? You know this world will be destroyed? You know God will give to us a new Jerusalem in the new heaven and new earth? All these things were not known to man until the perfect is come. Now, God knew about all these things about believers. God knew about the new heaven and new earth. God knew about the end of Satan, the end of sin, the end of this earth, end of everything. We do not know yet. God knew all these things about our salvation. We do not know yet. But when the perfect is come, all these things will be made known to us. And that's exactly what you find in verse 11 and verse 12. Because, look, when the perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So this gift of giving us prophecy, the gift of knowledge that is added on, it will come to an end. It will be done away when the Bible is completed. You don't need these two gifts anymore. You don't need additional knowledge, like what the charismatics are claiming. God spoke to me this morning. God did this to me last night. All is found in God's truth. And so two illustrations. When I was a child, I speak as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Right? Likewise, these gifts that you guys are all bickering and fighting over to see who is number one, who is better in this, who is better in that, these are like little children. When the Bible is completed, these gifts that you guys are fighting over, like tongue speaking, like prophecy, they will come to an end. You don't need them anymore. Like a child, when you are teaching the child ABCs, you use a lot of all this equipment, all these eye gate little cards, ear gate little cards to tell the person A is for apple, B is for ball. All these things, you don't need them anymore. When you are little children, you do. But now you are grown up, you don't need this to teach little children. They already know. And these gifts that you guys are fighting over are like this. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. There are many things about our life as the Christians we do not know yet. It's like looking through a mirror, very blurry. But then face to face, one day when the Word of God is complete, it is like looking at a person face to face where everything will be clear. When you study the book of Revelation, everything is very clear. You know about how sin will end. You know about how the Antichrist will end. You know about the false prophet. You know about Satan, what will happen to him. All these things will be made known to believers when the perfect, that is the Bible, is completed. For I know now in part, Paul says, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I am known by whom? By God. God knew about all these conclusion about our salvation, about this world, about unbelievers, about believers, about the great white throne judgment. God knew all these things before it is revealed to us in the book of Revelation. And once it is revealed to us, now we also know, just as we are known by God, about the beginning of our salvation and the end of our salvation, glorification, and this world and this earth. What will happen to sin? What will happen to death? What will happen to hell? What will happen to the lake of fire? All these things God already knew about us, but until the revelation is revealed in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 3 John, 2 John, and Revelation, and Jude, all these are not written yet. All the prison epistles, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, 5, all not given yet until this point in time. So many things were not known. But when the Bible is completed, everything about our salvation that God already knew, when it is revealed to us, now we also know. That's what it means in verse 12. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as God also knows about my salvation, what happened to the church, what happened to us. God already always knows. But when God revealed to us, then I also will also know one day. And now we know through the study of God's word. So don't fight and quarrel over gifts. Many of these gifts, please understand that they are all temporal. Use the gift with the motive of love. Please understand how important love is. Faith, hope, and love. Of these three, the greatest is love. Why is the greatest of these three love? Because he says in verse 2, even if I have all faith, but if I don't have love, my exercise of faith, I'm still nothing. Hope. Right? Hope. Is hope found in the early part? Same thing. If I have hope, but if I don't have love, also nothing. That's why the greatest of these three is love. Because these other two cannot be the motive for service, for the exercise of our gifts. It has to be love. Because when you have love, everything that you do, the exercise of all the gifts whereby your life become a blessing to people to build up the faith of others, love will sustain this. Love will help you to be a blessing to everyone to the day the Lord takes you home. That's why love is the greatest of these. Please don't say or think that love is the greatest because in heaven you only need love, you don't need faith, you don't need hope, right? That's what some people say, which is not true. In heaven, yes, you don't need hope anymore because hope is always in the future. And once you know the future, once you arrive in heaven, you don't need hope. Hope is not needed. But faith continues. Because faith is not just only in future things. Faith is also exercised in things of the past. Because faith means the things that I have not seen, but I believe. You mean in heaven, you don't need faith to believe that God created the world out of nothing? You still need to believe that God created the world out of nothing when you are in heaven, right? So faith continues. Because faith is in the past, which you have not seen, but because the Bible says so, you believe. You need faith to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, because you're not going to see the crucified Christ. It is also by faith. So please do not conclude and think that the reason love is greater than these two is because love continues in heaven and these two are not needed in heaven. It is not true. Remember, this is the context of motive. It has nothing to do with heaven. It is the context of motive in relation to the use of spiritual gifts in the church. Paul's agenda is no other motive. You can't even use faith and hope as your motive. It has to be love. That's why without love as your motive, your faith is also nothing. Your hope is also nothing. It will be weak. It will not sustain. Because without the motive of love, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be hurt. When you serve God, please understand that there will be problems. There will be a lot of disappointments. And if you are not constrained by your love of Christ for people, you're going to capitulate, you're going to be bitter, and you're going to be a terrible witness. It's only a matter of time. But when love is the motive, you will not allow any external circumstances, you will not allow anyone to deviate you from your exercise of your gifts, because you are constrained by the motive of love. And it is defined for us in verses 4 to 7. It is always kind and gentle, always giving, always wanting the best for people. You will always want to promote Christ where He will increase and you are forgotten. That's why the motive of the Christian must be love and nothing else. Because if you are motivated by love, you will not talk about, I want to give up, I don't want to serve anymore. You ask yourself, is it love that motivates you? Then who are you serving? Who are you serving? Is it Christ or is it man? If it is constrained by the love of Christ, it's Christ. It doesn't matter how you react and how you respond and how you take advantage of me, it's okay. I'm here to serve Christ. And Paul went from city to city. You think he knew people in that city that God sent him to? He knew no one. He only knew Christ. And if Christ sent him to this strange city that he had never have any friends or any relatives, but to go there and bring the gospel, knowing full well that most likely he will be stoned or he will be in prison, he still went. Because of the love of Christ. No other agenda but to promote Christ and to love Christ. And I pray and hope that in our church, love will be your motive in all that you do and serve. Especially if God has given you gifts that will put you in the limelight. You are more prone to this danger and problem. And some who do not have gifts that are thrust into the limelight, don't be bitter if you are serving incognito. Nobody knows. It's okay. It's okay. Both can result in bitterness. The other one, pride, limelight. The other one, ignored, bitterness. Please be very mindful and careful. God wants to use us, and God wants to use us without hurting us. And so He gave us this motive of love that will protect us, that will sustain us to the day the Lord calls us home. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for salvation so rich and so free, and for the motive of love that You have given to us at the point of our salvation, when the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, when He indwells us through the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to know that this love is given to all of God's children, so that when we use our gifts or gift to be a blessing to others, we will not become a casualty or a victim to pride, to sin. Thank You, Father, for this wonderful motivation that You have blessed us with. Help us to always love Thee and to love one another the way that You have loved us. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins when we have promoted self instead of Christ. Bless each and every adult in this church, that we may realize and understand how great a blessing we can be to others when we are constrained by the love of Christ. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.